you very much, Billy Joe. I would like you to take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 7. This morning, the title of our message is Living Our Faith. Living Our Faith. Every one of us has a ministry in living our faith. Just by being part of the world we live in, we have a ministry. There are people who they work with us every day, or they live in the house with us, or we interact with them at the bank or the grocery store, or wherever it may be. We touch other people's lives one with another, and we have a ministry. Sometimes if we're not careful, we think, well, the pastor has a ministry. Well, yeah, I have a ministry. Or you think, John has a ministry, he's music and youth minister. You think, well, he's got a ministry. Or maybe a Sunday school teacher or a junior church worker or an Awana club worker. No, we all have a ministry. So when we start here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in the very first verse, he talks about ministry. And I want you, when I read that text, I want you to connect that to you. I want you to understand that where you live and what you do, you have a ministry to others. So I'm going to read to you those verses. Verses 1 down through 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So when we look at this text, we understand that the apostle, he is writing about his specific ministry and his ministry team. But you notice that he switches back and forth talking to those about what they together are doing to reach the world for Christ or influence the world for the cause of Christ. It's interesting when you read down through the text that you find him referencing Satan and referencing the battle that we are in against those forces of evil. Because no matter where we live, no matter what we do, we all face those things. Whether you're a student going to school, or a parent going to work, or you're a retired person dealing with the community that you interact with, all of us constantly face the pressures of the world that we live in and the battle that Satan certainly wants to war against our faith and our ministry. So as we look at this, there's several things that we draw from the text. The first thing I want you to see is there's some things that if you're going to have a successful ministry to others, whether it's your children, your spouse, your parents, your coworkers, your schoolmates, whoever it may be, whoever it is you're ministering to in your life, in order for you to have a successful ministry to them, you have to be willing to renounce some things. You've got to be able to say to yourself, well, there are some things I am not going to participate in if I'm going to have a positive influence in other people's lives. Look again with me at verse 2. And I'm going to read you verses 1 and 2 of our text. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have reached mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. So when you look here, he starts out with that very phrase, We have renounced these things. And in each of our lives, we have to make that choice, that decision, that there are some things that are more negative than positive, some things that dishonor God instead of honor God, some things that tear us down instead of lift us up, and including our influence on others around us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile." The apostles wanted to make it clear in their writings over and over again for the epistles. You find them referenced that they purposely avoided lying, deception, manipulation, craftiness in dealing with others. 1 Corinthians 2:17 says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." And so the apostles, as I mentioned over and over again here, even within these two texts, as well as our text, mention how they avoid lying, deceiving, dishonesty. And in our culture and society today, for some reason, we've come to this place where many people think that it's okay to manipulate or to twist the truth, and it's not okay. The Bible teaches you and I as Christians to avoid those things. In fact, he uses that word to renounce those things, meaning to say, that is not something I'm going to participate in. And it's interesting the way that he enumerates it out for us when he says, "I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." And each of us in our lives, we should look and ask ourselves, are there certain things that I am dishonest about? You will never effectively help and minister to others if you're dealing in dishonest things. Why? Because the Bible says they will eventually reveal themselves. So that which is dishonest all of a sudden pops up its ugly head, and now people will not trust you or believe you because they see you as dishonest. So he says to us, he says, "I've renounced those hidden things of dishonesty, nor will I walk in craftiness," which means manipulative, you know, coercing, changing, half-truths. He says, "I'm not going to deal in any of that stuff. It's not going to be a part of who I am." You know, that is one of the hard lessons that young people have to come to as they're growing up, isn't it? They say the vast majority of the really valuable things we learn in preschool. Preschool, kindergarten, first grade. We learn how to be honest, how to be kind, how to treat others. And if we don't learn it then, we've got a hard road ahead of us in life, don't we? And so here he says to us, he says, listen, we have to be honest people, not crafty in our dealings with others, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Boy, deceit is such a powerful word. When somebody says, "You deceived me," that's piercing, isn't it? And here the apostle is saying to us, in order for us to have a positive, healthy influence on others around us for the cause of Christ and the cause of God and all things that are good, he says we have to lay aside those kind of things, and certainly we need to not be deceiving people. He comes down here in the latter part of verse 2, and he tells us, "Nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And over again, he's going to reference doing what we do in the sight of God. You see, when we lay aside those things of dishonesty, we lay aside those things of deceitfulness, craftiness, we lay that stuff aside. Why? Because we live our lives before God. So husbands and wives, there's no room for all that kind of deception and lying and deceitfulness. There's no room for that in your relationships. Moms and dads raising boys and girls, listen, there's no room for lying, deceiving, deceitfulness. God sees you as a parent, And he knows how we live. Same thing with kids. There's no room for lying, deceiving, deceitfulness, craftiness. He says there's no room for that as you submit to mom and dad. And certainly when we go to our jobs, we learn we will go very, very short. Not long. We won't go far. We're going to go short if we're a liar, deceiver, manipulator, and crafty person. There are not many jobs that are saying, man, I hope we hired a good liar. That's not good. Man, I hope this person can really deceive. That's not good, is it? So when we look at this text, we understand that as he talks to us about our ministry in life, and we all have a ministry in life. Every one of us have been called to have an influence in the circle that we live in. He says we have to be willing to lay aside these things, no matter how popular it is in our culture, no matter how common it is in our culture, no matter how high it goes in the ranks of our society. We may see lying, deceiving, manipulating, coercion going on all the time. That doesn't mean we do it. Amen? It's kind of like when you're dealing with your little kids and grandkids and you see them hitting each other and you jump in there and say, what are you doing? I just saw you hit your brother. Well, he hit me first. I don't really care if he hit you first. You can't hit him. Did you really hit him first? I'm going to address it, but you can't be hitting back, right? Do you let him hit back, BL, at the new job at the preschool? No. Of course not. You know, and just because somebody else does it doesn't make it okay for you. Especially here when we look at you and I as Christians with ministries to others. We're touching other people's lives. Somebody may lie to you, but that doesn't make it okay for you to lie to them. Somebody may deceive you, but that doesn't make it okay for you to deceive. You might see other people who make it a habit. That doesn't mean it's okay for you to do. So here he tells us in such blunt words when he says, we have renounced these things, these hidden things that people do in darkness and think they get away with. He says, we will not participate in these things. But there are things that we need to embrace or recognize or accept as part of us. And so look with me, if you would, as we come down to verses 3 and 4. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So there are some things we have to step back and recognize and understand. If we're going to have a successful ministry in helping others, encouraging others, teaching others, mentoring others, then there are some things we have to accept and understand. And the first of them in verse 3 here is that, you know what? The gospel is hid to those who are lost. Now the interesting thing, the simple word gospel means truth. So he's really saying to us the truth, and in reference to Christ, the truth of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But for you and I as Christians, even in the broader sense, the truth is hid to those who are lost. What does he mean by those who are lost? Those who are without faith. Those who have not yet put their faith and trust in Christ and had the Holy Spirit enlighten them and give them understanding. He says, you do understand that there are people who don't get what's right and wrong. People who really don't understand that it's not right to lie, deceive, manipulate, and coerce. He says they don't understand because they're lost. They don't have Christ in their heart. Their mind has not been enlightened to truth. They have not opened themselves and embraced the power and righteousness of God. So he simply tells us, you are aware, right? You're aware that we're in a spiritual battle. You are aware that there is a devil who desires to destroy all that which is good and righteous. You're aware that there are people who lie and think it's okay. There are people who deceive and manipulate and coerce and are crafty, and they think it's just fine. In order for us to effectively be able to help others, we have to recognize that there is a problem. And the problem is, they can't see the light. The gospel is hid to them. It's hid to them that are lost. He comes down into verse 4 and he kind of expands that understanding. He says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. It's interesting when you look at this, you understand that he says literally they are blinded to what is real, what is true. Blinded to the gospel. When I was a boy, my parents bought a pony. I was really small. My sisters were 4 and 5 years older than me. And so they bought a pony, but this pony wasn't a riding pony. This pony pulled a cart. And so Dad would go out, he'd harness up the pony, he'd hook up the cart, and he would always put on blinders. Strap those blinders on, because if he didn't put blinders on, then that pony knew that there were a lot of really amazing things around. You know, there's lots of great looking stuff on the side of the road there. Maybe some clover, maybe some flowers, you know, some timothy grass over there. So he would blind them to what was over there. And the Bible says to us that the devil does that to people. The devil blinds them from truth. So we begin to understand that, wow, we really do have a ministry. Because there is a problem. And the problem is there are many people who are blinded to truth. They're blinded to what is right. And we need to be the folks to help them to move the blinders. You see, when Dad would take the little pony cart out and he would take the kids for a ride and come back, when he brought them in the pasture, he didn't leave those blinders on. Took those off. So that they could see all the goodness. The horse could see all that was available in the pasture. Well, you and I, our job is to help people take off the blinders. Help people to see there is a much better world out here than a world of lying, deceiving, manipulating, craftiness. So he tells us, he says, don't forget there's a need. The gospel is hid to the lost. And the God of this world, which is the devil, and we think to ourselves, the devil is the God of this world? That's what Jesus said. John chapter 12, verse 31, he said, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That's what he was saying about him coming and dying on the cross is the work of salvation in the hearts of individuals to cast out the prince of this world. John 14, 30 is Christ referenced Satan. He said, the prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing to do with me. Referencing Satan. You see, Satan is the prince of this world. He is the God of this world simply because so many people embrace him. And embrace his evil, his darkness, his unrighteousness. And so God warns us. He says, there is a real need. Your little boys and girls, if he can, he'll blind them from what is good and right. And we see it every generation, don't we? We see those blinders coming on as the devil gets society and culture to try to blind people from what is right and good. And instead make them think that the only way is a manipulative, lying, evil, unrighteous way. And God says, that's not the way. He calls us to the gospel. He calls us to righteousness. He woos us and beckons us to that which honors him. The world is in a condition where it needs ministers. Needs ministers on every job and in every family. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now that's a bold statement, isn't it? To say the whole world lieth in wickedness. But when you and I step back in our faith and we look at the world we live in, you see very little God-fearing righteousness in the world we live in. Certainly not promoted on television. Certainly not promoted in politics. Certainly not promoted in entertainment. There's a reason why they say what goes on in Vegas stays in Vegas. They're not saying that because they're doing that which is good and right. Am I right? You don't have to hide that which is good and right. And so the Bible is telling us, he's saying, hey, listen, the world we live in has been blinded by the devil himself, by his handiwork and the manipulation of individuals through lying and deceiving. Satan blinds their minds. Listen again to verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Why does the devil do this? Why does he work in people's hearts to make them do that which is dark and wrong? Why? So that he can blind them from that which is good and right. You and I, sometimes we live in our own little bubble, don't we? And sometimes on purpose. Sometimes it's very safe to live in your own little bubble. But every once in a while, something pops on and brings us to a place of reality. And we remember that, you know what? We live in a state that has one of the highest drug addiction to opioids in the entire nation. Now, maybe it's not your brother or your sister or your mother or your father, or maybe not even your neighbor. But statistically, in our state, we have a serious problem, don't we? And why is that? Because it makes the devil happy to do that. If he can get your grandchild or your child or your spouse or your parent hooked on some kind of drug, he has succeeded at blinding them to that which is good and right and healthy. If he can just hook them. Here in a few weeks, I'm supposed to go down and go fishing with my cousin down in Florida. Him and I and a couple other guys, we're going to pitch in together. And we're going to go out and we're going to go sport fishing right off of the coast of Florida there. Now, I'm going with one purpose. Maybe a secondary purpose to see my cousin and visit with him. But my real primary purpose is to hook a fish. You see, I want to go out there. I don't care whether we throw live bait, whether we throw artificial lures. Doesn't matter to me what I'm going to do out there on the ocean. But I am waiting to hook a fish. And when I hook a fish, I'm going to get happy. I'm all of a sudden going to get a little excited. I'm going to say fish on to my cousin. I'm going to start reeling it in. The guy who charters the boat is going to say, okay, you got to do it this way. You got to be. They're going to tell me what to do. And all I'm going to hear is fish on. I got it hooked. And that's exactly what the devil does in people's lives. All he cares is he's got them hooked. Fish on, whatever it is, whatever he has deceived and manipulated in a person's life. Maybe it's drugs, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's promiscuity, maybe it's lying or stealing or who knows what it may be. But as soon as he gets that person to compromise, he is hooked, fish on. And that's all he cares about. He doesn't care about you. He cares about getting you hooked. So when you look at this text, he says, listen, we have to go ahead and renounce some things. But we have to understand some things too. And that is that there is a real need for honest, upright people who will recognize that, yes, Satan is actively trying to hurt people's lives, to bring destruction to them in all different ways. The third thing I want you to see, if you will look with me back at our text, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's look down through the whole text And I want you to see that there are some things we must do. First of all, look again with me at verse 2. It says in the last half of verse 2, "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So listen to that word, manifestation of the truth. You see, all of a sudden he has taken this position where we've renounced some things and we've recognized some things, but now we have to get involved. We've got to get active. We've got to engage things, doesn't he? Don't we? He says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience by manifesting the truth. So each of us in our lives, we look and we say, I must reveal the truth in my life. So I must show what it is to be true, to be honest, to do right. I've got to reflect that and show that in my daily life. Moms and dads, as you're raising your boys and girls, they need to see that you are manifesting the truth in your life. That it's a real part of who you are. It's not just what you say, it's what you do. Isn't that powerful?
Amen.
You see, if we're not careful, we think that what we say is the most powerful thing, and it's not. In fact, sometimes we think if we say it louder, it becomes more powerful. In fact, that's what propaganda does. Propaganda is the tool of manipulating social thinking. If you say it often enough and loud enough, people will believe it. But don't believe the lie. The most powerful social tool is not saying it often and louder, but it's living it. Live the truth. That's what he's saying here. You and I, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, co-workers, neighbors, friends, he says we have to go ahead and manifest the truth. And then he goes on to say, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So it should be that others see our lives, and before their conscience, they see that we're honest. We're right. We're doing that which is true. That is how you minister to that child, to that parent, to that coworker, to that spouse. You minister truth in your life, sincere truth, that they see that it's genuine. When we look at verse 1 again, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." So he says, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So as we have received the goodness of God, we share the goodness of God. As we do what is right, as we have received that which is right, we do that which is right. And we faint not. We don't give up. We keep on keeping on. You keep on keeping on. But it's not easy, Pastor. Of course it's not easy. When you have little babies and you bring that thing home the first night, and all of a sudden that thing is waking you up every couple hours or more, you're thinking, especially the first one, you're thinking, wow. Wow, what have I gotten myself into? But you can't give up, can you? You can't say, that's enough of that. No, you have to keep at it. Because it's right. You have to feed them. You've got to change them. You've got to cuddle them. You've got to love them. I mean, you've just started putting time into them. Because it really doesn't change whether they're 1 week or 40. They're still your kids. And you still invest in them. You faint not. You don't give up. Well, that's what he's saying about our ministry to others. We must be diligent. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." He's talking about Jesus. He's saying Jesus Christ had a ministry to come and die on the cross for you and I. He is the brightness and glory of God. He is the express image of the person of God. And he upholds the power of God. He did not give up. He did not slack off. He didn't compromise who he was. He didn't embrace the culture around him and become like them. Instead, Christ fainted not. Even in the face of the cross, he fainted not. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, is what he said. Right to the bitter end. He looks at the thief on the other cross, and he says, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. So you and I, as we look into these texts, we understand that God gives to us a ministry, every one of us. But it's got to be a life of honesty. It's got to be a life of understanding and recognition that there is a genuine need around us. And we have to be mobilized, active, engaged. We have to do what he has called us to do. When you look at the last verse in the text, in doing that which he's called us to do, I want you to listen to the last verse, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, meaning you and I. We were shaped and formed from the dust of the earth. God breathed into us the breath of life. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He's saying to you and I, every one of us in this room, the ministry we have, he understands that we live with all the frailties and weaknesses of the body that we have been given. We live in the flesh. We're not God. But he says what we can do is tap into the power of God. That's what he's saying to us in verse 7. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are weak. We are frail. In the sense that we're constantly tempted and tested. We're always presented with opportunities of compromise. And God says, in your flesh you are weak. But if you will but let the power of God do it through you. If you'll say, like Jesus, not my will, but thine, Lord. If we will but just embrace the truth that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. If we ourselves will lay aside our carnal man and embrace our spiritual man, then all of a sudden we can become a transformational minister. Where we begin to impact and influence those who are around us through the power of God to the glory of God is what he's saying to us. Each and every one of us has a ministry. You may see all the world around you do crazy and bizarre things. And it may look so okay. If I just lie, nobody will know. If I just steal, nobody will know. If I go ahead and be mean, who's going to care? Everybody's mean. You know, if I go ahead and just manipulate this circumstance, I may gain a little bit here. And we see this in the culture we live in the world we live in. And God says, that's not for us. We are supposed to be countercultural. We have a ministry to a lost and dying world that they might see the truth. And they must see the truth in us. Not because we are so strong and powerful, but because God in us can enable us. We just need to let him have his way and his will. Let's bow our heads as we come to the end of our message this morning. As we bow our heads and look in our hearts, I ask you today, have you received Christ? Do you know him? Does he dwell in your heart and in your soul? That he might empower you to have a ministry for right. A ministry of the gospel. A ministry of truth. As you look in your heart this morning, if you need to receive Christ, in just a minute we're going to give you an opportunity to come. Or maybe you've already received Christ, but you see your ministry is struggling because the power of God is just not given a dominant place in your life. Instead, the weakness of the flesh is overtaking. Maybe this morning you need to come to the altar and say, God, help me. Help me to allow your power to reign. Lord, as we come to this invitation time, I pray for your Holy Spirit to work and to move. Help each of us to be yielded to you, Lord. Forgive us of those sins that so easily beset us. And this morning, help us to recognize and see the need in the world we live in today for the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.